Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 11 is the text that we'll be looking at today. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 8. And of course, we've been going through some messages, not every week, but for the last several weeks, most of the time talking about faith. And today's message is no different. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We're going to focus on verses 8 through 10, and the title of the message this morning is Faith, the Key to Obedience. We've learned already that faith is important. We've learned what it is. It's taking God at His word. We've also learned of the fact that without faith, it is impossible to please God, and that the foundation of our faith is to understand that God framed the worlds by His word. And now this morning, I want to talk to you about these verses here and show you from the example of Abraham that the key to obedience is faith. All of us ought to be obedient Christians. The writer of James, said this. He said that we ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It is important that when we hear God's word and when we understand what it says and what it expects of us, that we be doers of it. Otherwise, we are deceiving our own selves, the Bible tells us. And so we ought to obey. But listen, without faith, we won't obey. Without faith, we'll hear it. We might even give assent to it. We might say, boy, that was a good message. Boy, I love that Bible verse or that chapter or that book. But we will not be obedient doers of the word. This morning, we're going to use from God's word, Abraham, as the example of obeying by faith. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Father, again, I thank you for the wonderful privilege to be in your house with your people. Lord, it is a wonderful thing, a freedom, a liberty, a privilege, Lord, that we have to worship together. We know that it is not a light thing that you've given us a church. And Lord, not just any church, but a church that loves you, that wants to serve you, that tries and seeks to bring honor and glory to your name. And in here, in the middle of a city of people who, as a whole, do not want you nor your word. But Lord, we don't give ourselves the credit. We are nothing. We are simply sinners that you have reached down and saved by your grace. And Lord, we give you the glory, and any obedience that we have done is your working in our lives. And Lord, we know that someday as we stand before you and receive rewards, that we will cast our crowns at your feet, for you alone are worthy of glory. Now, Lord, would you help us to do that even here on this earth, that we would turn all of the glory back to you. Now, Lord, I pray that through your word now you would speak to all of us, challenge us in the area of obedience, remind us and show us from your word that it is by faith. Use Abraham as an example. Use your Holy Spirit and your word. Lord, if there's somebody in our midst here that has yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not forgiven of their sin by faith in Jesus, I pray that you'd open their understanding and grant them faith and repentance to believe the gospel. Lord, would you please use your word to do it in Jesus' name, amen. Abraham, what an amazing example he is. In fact, he is called the father of faith. And he begins his journey of faith, and we learn about him in Genesis 12. We won't turn there, but the Bible says very clearly there that God told him to leave his father's country and to go to a land that God would show him. We know that to be eventually what we call now Israel. At that time, it was the land of Canaan. And as he obeyed and he left his father's homeland and headed that direction, for the rest of his life, he was what was called a sojourner. He was going from place to place, from city to city. He had no permanent place to call his own. The only land he ever purchased there in the promised land was a burial plot for his wife. But other than that, his feet were always walking in a place that was not his home. And he is given here in Hebrews 11 as an example of faith to us. In fact, if we look at verse 8 again, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And this morning, with the Lord's help, I want all of us to be challenged to obey. But before we can obey, we have to make sure that we believe God, that we have faith. So this morning, the message I'm going to divide up into two sections. The first one is, I want to show you from this passage two great actions. Two great actions, and then I want to show you that those two great actions were based on one great bedrock. You might say foundation, but the idea of one great bedrock. First of all, the great actions. Let's look first of all at the short-term action that Abraham fulfilled. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, I would point out to you and show you that that was a difficult thing. But he was able to go out of his homeland into the unknown, the Bible says, by faith. The obstacle that he had to his obedience there was he went out not knowing the details. It says there that he went out not knowing whither he went. Boy, that had to be hard. You know, it's one thing for somebody to tell you, listen, here's what you need to do, and you need to go to this place, and you need to go here and follow this path, and this is the destination that you're going to be. But it is so difficult to obey when you don't know where and what you're doing and what the end result will be. As a side note, parents, that's a good thing for us to teach our children to do. It's right for them to obey even if they don't understand everything. Just to do right because mom says so. To obey and go here and to come no matter what mom and dad are going to expect of them. That is good. Why? Because it's good training for life, number one, but more than that, for a life of faith. Because sometimes God will call us to do what we don't understand, and he certainly did that for Abraham. That was a difficult thing. The obstacle was he went out without knowing the details. The solution to the obstacle was that he went out because of a promise. Look with me again at verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he went out because God had promised him that the land that he would go to was a place that God would give to him. And he was able to obey. The solution to the obstacle was the promise of God. And you know, this morning, if you and I are going to obey, there are obstacles to our obedience. And many times it's God calling on us to do something that is not easy. We may not understand the end of it, but God always gives us a promise. And the solution to the obstacle of your obedience and mine is the promise of God. And the reason that we don't obey is because we don't believe the promise of God. The reason that we don't obey is we don't really think that God will come through and that God is worthy. I remember speaking to a young man many years ago who believed that God was calling him to full-time Christian service, and he really dreaded the thought and dreaded the fact and didn't want to obey. And the statement that I made to this young man, and I still believe it with all my heart today, is this, that listen, if you will obey God, God will make you happy. Not because God is in the business of making everybody happy. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible sometimes puts us through difficult times, and we do not preach and teach a prosperity gospel around here. I don't know if you figured that out yet or not. Okay? Now, when the church buys me a Rolls Royce, we might start. All right? Start working on that. That's after the van fund, I think, right? No, but all teasing aside, we don't preach and teach that around here because that's not Bible. God is not in the business of just making us happy, and yet he does. I've experienced that in life, that many times the step of faith that I think, boy, if I do this, it's darkness and gloom, and I don't know how I'll ever be happy if I obey God and I follow him and do what he says, and yet in that thing, God can give me joy that I never understood or thought possible. And God, in the middle of circumstances that are difficult and financial need and health problems and whatever, when we're obeying Him, He gives joy. Why? Because in His presence is fullness of joy. And God is able to make us happy better than we are able to make ourselves happy. And Abraham went out because of a promise. You and I can obey because of a promise. We're in Hebrews already. Look back at verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's the first step. But the second follows it. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, God is a rewarder of those that seek Him. It is in God's nature to reward those who seek Him. Not seek Him for what He will give, but seek Him. Not love Him just because when I'm with Him, I get good things, but love Him for who He is. And I want to encourage you this morning, seek God. Don't just seek what He will give you. Don't seek the monetary things or the marriage blessings or the health that He might give or the family that He might give. Or you can list 100 other things that we all want and are good. But don't seek Him for those things. Seek Him for who He is. And what you'll find is that He will bring gifts with Him. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But seek Him. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. At times, the initial obedience that Abraham exemplified for us here, that going out and leaving father and mother and all of that, that can be difficult, correct? But think about it for just a moment. Sometimes, that initial obedience is the easy step. There's some excitement in leaving one place and going to another. There's some excitement in not knowing what the future holds, and maybe it could be really good. Oh, it might be really bad, but it could be really good. There's some excitement in that, and maybe there are emotions and motivations to obey in that short-term action. But the difficult obedience is sometimes in the following days and years. And we see that in the life of Abraham. Remember, I said there were two great actions. The first one was he left his father and mother and went to a land that God would show him. That was a great action. That was an action of faith. But listen, it didn't stop there. In my opinion, that was the easy part. But the Bible continues. Again, verse 8 says, by faith. But then verse 9 says, look at verse 9 of Hebrews 11. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You see, the first great action was the short term, to leave in the first place. The second great action was the long term, to sojourn in a strange place over a long period of time. And therein lie the difficulty. You see, because it's one thing to obey in the moment when God calls on you to do something big, that can be difficult enough, but we can sometimes muster up the motivation and the excitement to obey. But the real proof of obedience many times is in the long term. And Abraham is an example to us that he sojourned dwelling in tabernacles by faith. The word tabernacles basically means a tent, and it's not a tent like we think of as a tent. It's a home that was mobile. And in that day and age, and still to this day in that part of the world, there are people who are nomadic. And they go from place to place. They have herds and flocks with them, and they have servants and everything. Abraham had all of that. But they had a mobile unit. And everywhere they went, the unit followed. Many hundreds of people were in that group. And there they went, wherever God told them to go. And friends, that was difficult. And here was the obstacle for Abraham. He sojourned in a strange country, day after day after day. And don't you think that it was difficult enough to leave his father and his mother's land? His father had passed away, but his family and that which was familiar, don't you think that that was difficult in the beginning? But he was able to muster up enough faith to say, okay, I'm going to do it because God said, and there's a promise in the end. But as he went to the promised land, what we now know of as Israel was known as Canaan then, and day after day after day, he did not have a place to call his own. Don't you think that it became difficult a little more every day? And sometimes you and I find it difficult to obey in the short term, but the real difficulty is obeying day after day after day. And I think most of us have figured out, if not, you need to figure out the fact that, you know, the Christian life is not all about excitement. And the Christian life is not all about just going from one fun activity to another. And sometimes a church like ours can become that. And let me encourage you, let's be careful not to let the church become an activity center. Activity's not bad. Activity's good. And it's not wrong to have fellowships and fun things. It's not wrong. It's right. We should. But don't let that be the focus. Because the Christian life is found in, and success in the Christian life is found in, day after day, plodding along, doing what is right. You know what it is? It's going to work on Monday morning, setting the alarm, and here's the difficult part, getting up with the alarm. You know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you. Many of you have an alarm, but you haven't gotten up to it in years. All right? By the way, snooze buttons ought to be, I mean, if I were president, that would be day number one. No more snooze buttons, all right? That's why you don't vote for me, all right? You want to talk about a dictator? I would be a dictator in that one regard. But listen, it's getting up on Monday morning and going to work. That's real Christianity. Being there, listen, here are two words that we hate to hear, on time. And two other words while you're there, hard work. That's real Christianity. And you know what? That's boring. Nobody likes it, but that's real Christianity. And then Wednesday night when you're tired and it's already been three long days at work and you rush home from work and feed the kids and feed yourself and quickly get to church and be there when you're tired, that's real Christianity. And pray. And Thursday night street ministry, if you're able to come to be there and you're tired and you're already there on Wednesday night and it's easy to come on the big day when there's excitement, when we have the missionaries with us during missions conference. But you know where Christianity is found? In the week after week, just obeying, being there, faithful, over and over, just being there, dependable. And Saturdays with, taking care of your family and doing the things around, and Sundays faithfulness, and day after day, plodding along. I think about our missionary families. The Coaks are a great example. They're going through a little bit of trials right now. God's taking care of them, and they're not discouraged, best I can tell. They're very encouraged. But I think about them. You know, it's exciting when God calls a missionary to a place like Korea. And Nathan grew up there as part of his life, so I'm sure there was some excitement in going back. He finished his last year of high school there and graduated from high school in Korea. So to go back after Bible college and be in Korea is fun and exciting, and he's able to take his family and show them all the places that he knew. But you know, now he's been there, I think it's 13 years now, I forget the exact number now, and you know what I know from that amount of time is probably longer than that now. You know what, there are many days of just boring day after day, preparing sermons and having to do it bilingually, English and Korean, and getting it wrong. Discouragement. He told the story early on. He knew some Korean, but not a lot. And he was ordering propane for their house. I may have told you this before, but he was ordering propane, and I don't know the words in Korean. But he called the propane place and called and asked for a delivery of beer to their house. And the guy was very upset with him over the phone. No. We don't have that here. What do you mean? I need some propane. But he was saying beer the whole time. What is it? And we still support them. That's what's the miracle. But listen, you know that, listen, those are discouraging things when you think about, man, I can't even order propane in this language. But that's Christianity. And that's, listen, that was difficult for Abraham. And here's what I want to point out to you, what it says. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 9 again. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Do you know his faith set the stage for the next generations? Isaac was his son. Jacob was his grandson. And they followed in his footsteps. He set the example for them day after day by faith, plodding along in the boring, the non-exciting, not finding the promise that God had given him. Now, he had the promise, but he never did realize it in his lifetime. Look down with me, if you would, at verse number 13. Speaking of Abraham and others, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And don't you know that that was difficult? And yet, when it came time that Abraham has Isaac as a son, which, by the way, was a miracle in itself, he taught and set the example for his son Isaac. And Isaac followed along, and because of the example of his dad, he set the example for Jacob, Abraham's grandson. And they followed in the footsteps of their father, Abraham, because he was a man of faith. The obstacle was he sojourned in a strange country and set the example for his son and grandson. The solution to the obstacle was that he did this by keeping his eye on the promise. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 9 at the end. The heirs with him of the same promise. Now look at verse number 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What was the solution to the obstacle of the long-term sojourning over time? It was keeping his eye on the promise. And you know what the answer for you and me, we're going to get to this in a little bit, but the answer for you and me will be the same. That the way that we're going to be able to do this day after day and moment after moment is we're going to have to keep our eyes on the promise. And so that leads us to the second section of the message. The first was the two great actions. The second section is the one great bedrock. Where was his foundation planted? What bedrock did he have? Well, we already read it in verse 10. He looked for a city. That was the bedrock. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We don't find this in the Genesis account, at least that I could see, when it tells us the narrative of Abraham following God by faith. But Hebrews sheds light on what his motivation, his thinking was. The bedrock that he planted his feet upon was the fact that he was looking for a city. Everywhere he went, he figured there was some place that God had built. And I don't know if he thought that that was a physical city that he would find in the land of Canaan. I tend to think that's the case. But it wasn't there. But even if he was looking for something spiritual, his eyes were on that city. The Bible says that the city that he was looking for was a city with foundations. In other words, it was permanent and it would not move. You know, that's the good thing about God and his word. He does not move. He does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And by the way, have you noticed that politicians change? Donald Trump made me so mad this week. And I generally don't mention any politician by name, but he made me so mad. He tweeted something out, I believe it was Friday, that said something about that he would be great for women's reproductive rights. Politicians change, but Jesus does not change. I'm so glad that my faith is not in some person who wants to hold office one side or the other. My faith and my hope is in Jesus, and it's a good thing because if it was in a man, I'd be depressed right now. But I'm not. Why? Because my eyes are on the city that I'm looking for. Jesus Christ is the builder of that. It has foundations. It's permanent. It does not move. Not only that, but it says it's built and made by God. A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 16 of the same chapter. Here's what we find out about this city. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know what that says about this? That says that this city is better. The city that we're looking for is better than anything you'll find here. I'm going to say that again. The city that we are looking for is better than anything you'll find here. And I know that's we often have our mind and our heart on the things of this world, and we think, oh man, the real happiness is in, you know, this place here or that place there. But no, that is a better city. Look with me at Hebrews 12, verse 18 to 24. It teaches us that this city is a heavenly city. Look with me at Hebrews chapter number 12. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice it's a heavenly city. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This better city that we're looking for is a heavenly city. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 21. Let's look at what this heavenly Jerusalem is like. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. This is obviously John the Apostle, led of the Holy Spirit, guided by him, inspired by him, writing down what he saw in visions that God gave him. Verse number 1 of Revelation 21. So this is a future event, but he's seeing it as a prophet. And it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for husband." That's the city that Abraham was looking for. Now, whether or not Abraham thought it was physically on the earth, I do not know, but he was looking for that city. Verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." When is that? When the new Jerusalem comes. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now look down at verse number 9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof." Look with me down to verse number, 19. "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." I would encourage you to read Revelation 21 and meditate on that. And as you do, recognize, how was it that Abraham was able to, first of all, leave his father's homeland, and then go beyond that and do the long term, and day after day, year after year, with his son, with his grandson, sojourn in a land of promise, being a stranger in that land? How was he able to do that? And it was because he had his eyes on the prize. His faith was set on the bedrock of an eternal city. Now, our eyes should also be on that eternal city. You and I are looking for that same place. Our eyes should not be on any city here on earth. That you could put that as a country. And we as Americans are some of the worst at that. Our eyes get so focused on our nation. Christians in other parts of the world have an advantage on us in that way. Because their countries, listen, ours is falling apart. Many of theirs are already apart. And so when they get saved, they have an immediate understanding of, I'm not looking at this world. Now, you and I are just entering into what will probably be our country entering into that. And already is in many ways. Hey, welcome to the club. This is what Christians are supposed to think toward their country. And again, we live in a unique period of history where our nation, if we are not careful, becomes a god to us. And I wonder how many nations around the world have yet to hear the gospel because the United States of America was a god to some young man or some young woman, and they would not follow the call of God into missions because they couldn't leave the good old USA. But Abraham was able to leave his homeland and dwell in a place for years as a sojourner with his son and his grandson. Why? Because he was looking for a different city. And you know the way you and I are going to be able to obey in whatever God calls us to obey in? When we're looking for a city. When our eyes are on that city, not this one. It reminds me of, and we'll close with this, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's turn there quickly, and we'll be done here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore, in other words, make them dead, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Listen, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. Keep your eyes on that city. And if you are going to obey, it's going to be because your eyes are on the heavenly Jerusalem, looking for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There is a chance that in a crowd this size, that there are some of you who the things that I'm speaking of, you agree with, you know. But yet, if I were to figuratively now pin you to the corner and ask you this question and say, listen, if you were to die right now, do you have 100% assurance that immediately you'd be in heaven? That if you were, so to speak, pinned to the corner on that question and you had to answer, that you could not answer with confidence, yes, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I want to encourage you this morning that before you can look for things that are above, before you can have your eyes on heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, you have to know that that will be your home when you die. Because it's not enough to know that it exists. You have to be a citizen of that country. The only way to be a citizen of that country is to have your sins forgiven. Revelation 21 tells us that only the righteous are there. Well, are you righteous? See, the Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. And that means that if you're trusting in yourself and your own goodness, you are mistaken. You are not good enough, and neither am I. But the Bible is clear that God has provided a way where we can have His righteousness because we don't have any of our own. And we can have the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That when we believe in Jesus Christ, not just believing about Him, but believing in Him, when we put our faith and trust in Him, He gives us His righteousness. And we are forgiven of our sin, we're washed clean, we're made pure, we're justified, sanctified, glorified, all of those things. And we are given His righteousness. So that I stand before you today as though I am a sinner, though I'm just like you, I have been forgiven and I have the righteousness of Christ. because I believe on Jesus Christ. What about you? If you have never believed on Jesus Christ, if there's not a time in your life when you can look back and not just say, well, I've always been a Christian. Well, that means you don't understand it, because that's not the way it works. But you can look back on a day when God was touching your heart about these things and you understood, I'm a sinner, I deserve God's wrath, but Jesus is the Savior. He's God's answer so that I can have my sins forgiven, and you put your trust in Him, just like there was a day when I proposed to my wife and she said yes. There was a day when Jesus came to me, not literally, okay, as in a bodily form, but the Word of God spoke to my heart. In my heart, I sensed Him touching my heart about these things, and I knew, man, I'm a sinner. I deserve God's wrath, but Jesus is the answer. Aha! I believe on Him. There was a day that it happened, a moment that I decided, a moment that I received it. What about you? And if you've never had that moment where it all clicked and you've believed on Him, then today can be that day. And if you'll pray and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin, He will. And I would encourage you to do that. If you have questions about it, see me. I'll have someone take you aside privately without embarrassing you and explain to you all that I've talked about there. And today can be the day when you can leave this place knowing if I were to die, I know I'll be in heaven because I am forgiven and I'm a citizen of that heavenly country. For those of us who already are, our eyes need to be on it. Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. Our piano player is going to come and play a hymn of invitation in just a moment. When she does, and when that piano begins to play, the altar will be open. You can come and pray at the altar. If you have questions about how to know your sins are forgiven, if you'll come forward, I'll have someone take you aside privately and show you from the Bible. If you want to even talk to me afterwards, I'd be glad to have someone take you aside privately after the service and help you. But if you're a Christian, already on your way to heaven, and you know that God has spoken to you about something, the altar's open. If God spoke to your heart, you come. As the piano player plays, the altar's open. You come.